apologize. Genesis 32, verse 13. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I'll see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. But Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" Thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. Well, we ended up the 31st chapter with Jacob offering a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen, and they ate bread together, spent the night in the hill country. In appreciation for Yahweh, or God's wonderful release from his bondage in the household of Laban, 20 long years, Jacob offers a sacrifice to God. A thanksgiving offering to God for God's mighty deliverance. Verse 55 says, "Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home." This is a turning point in the life of Jacob, and certainly in this saga that we have labored through for 15 previous weeks. How do you feel when a big problem's been solved? You can breathe a sigh of relief, can't you? These 20 hard years working for a tyrant, a man who was inherently unfair and unkind to Jacob at some point, a man who was deceitful and full of tricks. Jacob labored as if the land that he was laboring on was his own, which it wasn't. He did the right thing. God has delivered Jacob from this nightmare with Laban. Laban returned home. Jacob was free. Free from that bondage, that servitude, that Laban held over his head for all of these years. Now Jacob has the great responsibility of returning to his father's home, but he has another problem that he has to face. Esau. 20 years ago, they didn't part on good terms. He's going back, and he must face Esau. I should tell you that chapter number 32 is a chapter of encounters. It's a chapter of encounters. I know we all get tired of problems. It seems like one thing after the next, but let's face it, in this life, we will have trouble. Jacob's first encounter with the host of angels. He'll also have an encounter with God himself. Thirdly, he's going to have an encounter with his brother before long. You know, life's like that. I don't know what kind of character we would have if we didn't have troubles, what kind of Christian character we would have if we didn't have troubles, because let's face it, to be honest, it does drive us to our knees. It does drive us to God's word for solace and comfort. What a wonderful way to start a new chapter in life when you're leaving behind the troubles that you experienced over 20 long years, that your first day on your new journey, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. That's a pretty good sign. That's a pretty good sign from heaven. That God's with you. That you're not by yourself. I need to tell you that before you start out on any new journey, any new direction, make sure the Lord is with you. Make sure this is the direction that God would have you to go. Don't rely upon your own instinct. Don't rely upon your own wisdom or past experience. Take the Lord with you everywhere you go. Oh, what a comforting way to start a journey. Yet God didn't send another man to accompany Jacob to Canaan, but he sent the angels of God. Further evidence for the believer, that you and me, that we can trust God's word. If God spoke to Jacob and told him to leave the land that he was in, the land of Laban, Padan Aram, and return to your father's house. That's God's word. If God says it, God means it, and we can trust God to keep his word. The God who told Jacob to leave the homestead of Laban and go back to his father Isaac's land is sending a strong message to Jacob and his company that this same God will see him safely home. God will not lead us where God will not keep us. God will not lead us where God does not keep us. I remember, and Cynthia remembers this very distinctly, when the Lord had so strongly over the years impressed upon my heart to continue studying his word. We made the decision to leave Northeast Ohio and move to Kansas City, Kansas, actually, where the seminary was. I had done my homework. I had checked them out. I had visited the seminary. They were very, very helpful. Dean Young was not only a marvelous, incomparable, one of the incomparable Old Testament professors in his day, but he also was a kind, thoughtful man. He was very, very helpful and helping us make that transition. I thought that everything was all set. I had talked to my employer and they said, yes, we can transfer you to Kansas City. No problem. You have a good record here. But we packed up and moved. Carl was 4 months old. We made that track to Kansas City and got settled in, reported to my job. And they said, well, you don't have a job here. You've got to go through the licensing process all over again. Well, how long would that take? Well, that's going to take a few weeks. Well, a four-month-old child, a wife. Did we immediately think that that wasn't God's will? No. We knew it was God's will. So I put my big boy's pants on and found another job like men do. And it wasn't long before we were settled in, and the faith community who had engulfed us encouraged us, and we stayed in that apartment maybe 3 months, and the congregation made provisions for us to move into a home they owned and said, you can live here rent-free. We want you to do a few things at the church as a member of the ministerial staff, and wasn't time-consuming, didn't interfere with my studies, but sometimes God allows things to test us, to see if we really believe that God is leading us. Or at the very first sign of trouble, do you pack your things and go back? Well, for us, there was no going back. I'm sure you've had similar encounters. The Spirit of God doesn't lead us where God will not keep us. Verse number 2 says, when Jacob saw them, that is the angels, he said, this is God's camp. Exclamation point there in your Bible. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. It's a host, a dual host, a land of two hosts. Me and my family are not the only ones that are staying here. God has sent a company of angels who's now with us. Jacob recognizes the beings who accompany him as angels. I don't know how he recognized them. Were these the same angels that he met in Bethel? Perhaps they resemble those same angels, but that was 20 years ago. Could they have made such an impression, an indelible impression in his mind that he recognized those same angels? We don't know. But he did recognize they were heavenly beings. It was not only Jacob who was protected, but if you think about it, it was everyone else who was with Jacob. Everyone else who was traveling with Jacob enjoyed the same protection that Jacob did. You know, there are those who benefit from your Christianity, your faith, above and beyond yourself. Leaders of households, owners of businesses, people who are in influential positions. We have retired teachers here and current teachers here who are in positions of influence. People who run ministries, and we have someone here of that ilk. And God blesses a ministry. All those who are involved in that ministry reap the benefits, not just the person at the top. Whether they knew it or not, all of the people accompanying Jacob were protected by God's sovereign purposes for this trip. They benefited from being in Jacob's family or in his employ if they were one of his servants. Oh, thank God for protecting me even when I was counted as among those in the heavenly Canaan. Before I knew the Lord, the Lord protected me and allowed me to enter into his fellowship. I don't know what these servants of Jacob believed. I know his wives became believers in Jacob's God. But I don't know anything about the servants. I don't know if they believed, if they felt it was all a fantasy, if they thought Jacob was crazy. I have no idea. Or did they believe in Jacob's God also? We don't know. But I do know that they benefited from God leading Jacob. God protected them just as he protected Jacob and his natural family. Being raised in a pastor's home, my father pastored three churches in my formative years and into my adult life. The first church he pastored there about, I think, 9 years, 8 or 9 years. And then announced that we were moving. I was in the middle of my senior year of high school. And he said, "Son, I know this is the middle of your senior year, your last year of high school, and I have arranged for you to stay with some of the members of the church that I'm leaving." They're friends, of course. I knew who they were. "Do you want to go or do you want to stay?" And I said, "I'm going." It wasn't as if I feared anything happening. It wasn't like I disliked the people. None of that. I wanted to be where my father was being led to go. I wanted to be a part of what God was doing in his life. Dr. Thomas Constable from Dallas Seminary said this, and I quote, "Although outside of the land of promise, he was not outside the hand of promise. The friendliness of God to those outside of his economy cannot be overlooked. God was not just doing this for Jacob. But everyone in his company was being benefited by the sovereign and providential hand of God upon Jacob." So he called the name of that place Double Camp or Double Host. In other words, he now believed he was no longer alone on this trip home. But the very representation of God was with him. That's double encampment. One human and one angelic. God is in the camp through his angels. As a reminder, there's some things we should remember about angels. They're not little chubby characters with wings floating around. First of all, we should remember they are created for God, by God. Remember Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions," that means powers, "or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him." And then Genesis chapter 2 says, "The heavens and the earth were completed and everything that was in them." Net Bible translation. Number two, angels exist as spiritual beings primarily. Although they can appear like human beings, the Bible says when he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And that's Matthew chapter 1, as you can imagine. Then Daniel chapter 9 verse 21 reminds us of the third thing. Angels have the ability to appear quickly, or it seems as if they can fly. We know that seraphims have wings, six of them actually. Daniel 9:21 says, "While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel," it's one of the Lord's archangels, "whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice." Number four, and I'll stop with this. They protect God's people. God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. You can imagine that's from Daniel also, chapter 6. "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army of horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" Well, what's the problem? He said, "Don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6. Angels also protect God's people. Angels are powerful. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anything else here? Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place." Genesis chapter 19. "That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of Assyria." In 2 Kings 19, angels are powerful. Back to our text. Verses 3 to 5, "Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent them to tell my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight.'" It's a little presumptuous of Jacob, but it's not a presumption that's evil, as if he thinks Esau needs any of these things. He's sending it to him as somewhat of a peace offering. Before he sees him face to face, he wants to let him know that his intentions, that is Jacob's intentions, are good. The language Jacob is using when referring to Esau is one of respect, calling him my lord repeatedly. Jacob's now taking the subordinate role in their relationship. Yes, he stole the birthright. He placed himself by his trickery in the number one position, but now in his conversation, in his language to his brother, his older brother, he's now taking a subordinate or a humble position. Jacob knows what he's done. Isn't it something that when you know you've wronged someone, that it can stay with you for years? We don't easily forget the wrong that we've done. Jacob is still fresh on his mind. He's still concerned about retribution. What is Esau going to do? When I left town, he was going to kill me. I'm taking all the measures that I can to make sure he's not still angry enough to do that. Jacob knows that if he's going to live in this inherited land in peace, he must make amends with Esau. The road that leads to Canaan goes through Esau in the territory of Edom. Jacob sends messengers to Esau that he's been living in exile for the entire time they've been separated. Second, he tells Esau that he has been blessed financially or economically. Third, he tells Esau through his messengers he wants to find favor. He's coming in peace, or he wants to be at peace with his brother Esau. Jacob's messengers return in verse 6 and tell Jacob, "Esau, he wants to meet with you. And by the way, he has 400 men with him." It struck terror in the heart of Jacob. Being frightened of Esau and fearing that there is going to be confrontation, Jacob says, well, here's what we better do. If he destroys part of the family, that's one thing, but he can't wipe us all out. So we're going to divide up into two camps. Some will be with me, some will be over here. So if he kills some of us, chances are he won't be able to kill all of us because we'll divide camps. Someone will be spared. And then verse 9, Jacob prays. Well, we may say it's the obvious thing, but it's not the obvious thing to do when we're fearful. People take all kinds of extraordinary measures. Some people drink alcohol when they're afraid to calm their nerves. Some people take pills, pop pills. Some people do both. Some people resort to taking illegal drugs. Some people flee, change their whole plan. This is not going to work out. He's got 400 men. I'm going back. I'm going another way. At least Laban didn't kill me. Maybe he thought that. How do you respond when you're afraid? Everyone is afraid of something, sometime or other. Jacob prays. Can I encourage you to pray? Can I encourage you to pray? There's a ton of fear in society all over the world right now, as you know. Can I encourage you to pray? I can't afford to be fearful because it doesn't help me. When fear tries to raise its ugly head, I must push it down. I must react in prayer. I must resort to God's word. I must resort to the promises of God. And guess what? The 400 men tell us that Jacob's problem is bigger than he can solve himself. He can't deal with 400 men. Your problem may seem larger than you can handle as well. How will you respond? Jacob prayed. He turned to God in this dilemma. He asked God to help him in his situation. And that's what we all must do. In his prayer, Jacob repeats to God what God promised him. And this is one of the things that we've been doing in our prayer meetings. Jacob literally prays God's word back to God. You said, Jacob speaking to God, I will surely do you good. I don't see this as being good. I need your help. Well, it's not God's obligation to explain everything to us up front. That's where trust or faith comes in, right? He's putting the outcome of his meeting with Esau, squarely on the shoulders of God himself. You said, I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. I want to believe what you've told me. I'm resting on what you have said. My friends, that's what we can have faith in. What God is telling us. What God has said in his word. But if we don't avail ourselves to God's word, we won't know it. We find solace and peace in God's word. Jacob is learning that there are some things he can do, but there are other things that we need God to do because they're too much for us to handle. It's beyond our ability to solve. Jacob confesses that he had nothing to do when he left his father's home. He had nothing when he left his father's home. But now he has been blessed with a large family, two camps, actually, in verse 10. In other words, God's been good and God has been faithful to Jacob. For this, he is grateful. While feeling that his blessings are undeserved. Jacob, who would have thought Jacob is humble? He now wants God to do something else here. He wants God to rescue him from his brother Esau, whom he believes still wants to kill him. Verse 11. In verse 12, Jacob confronts God in prayer by repeating back to God God's promises to Jacob, promises of God's goodness. I will deal well with you, verse 12 says, including a vast family like the sand of the sea. As we've learned in our series in prayer, as I mentioned to you, when you learn to properly pray God's word and pray it in its proper context, it's impossible to pray a bad prayer. How do you improve your prayer life? Praying to God, God's word. And let me conclude with verse 13. And he stayed there that night. May I ask you a question? Are you camped in fear or faith? Are you camped in fear or are you camped in faith? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, for the Lord. To wait on the Lord means that we acknowledge the sovereignty of God and our willingness to trust God's sovereign will for our lives. Waiting means also we're not in control, which is difficult for most of us, and I can certainly speak for myself. I read an interesting article by Mark Wheeler recently, which talks about this very thing. The common but difficult task of waiting, especially in such a fast-paced society. The article reminded us that we are all constantly waiting for something. We're all waiting on one thing or the other. Maybe you're in a job situation that's really tough to endure, and you're waiting and hoping that conditions will change for the better. You're waiting. You may be without a job. You're waiting for that application to be reviewed and hear its results. Perhaps you're on a diet and you're waiting for weight to drop by a few pounds. Maybe you're waiting for your health to get better and you're waiting to get in to see your doctor. Or you're waiting for Mr. Right or Miss Wrong or Miss Right. Or if you're married, you're waiting on your spouse or your children, if you have any, to gain interest in spiritual things. It could be something as simple as waiting in the line at the grocery store or waiting at the BMV. We know how painful that can be, don't we? To renew your license. Or waiting for God to fix a problem like Jacob. We're all constantly waiting. But why does it seem extra torturous to wait on God when we wait on everything else? With what seemed to be the weight of the world on his shoulders, it's not just his own well-being. Jacob's worrying about the rest of his family. Is he going to kill everyone? He's got 400 men with him. With the weight of the world on his shoulders, Jacob ended his prayer petition. And then he stayed there not that night. I want to encourage you to wait on the Lord. Whether you're waiting in fear or in faith, we must wait on the Lord. There's no maybe to it, but we all need to pray. Then we all need to wait a while. Then we need to wait to see what God will do. Jacob stayed there that night, and I'll conclude right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you.